I'm going to read in your hearing now the first 9 verses of the 42nd chapter of the book of Job. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. For ye have spoken of me the thing, that is, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemethite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. May God help us understand His word this afternoon. You may be seated. In the morning message, I gave a variety of reasons to illustrate the truth that this fascinating and beneficial book of Job, assuming, of course, that you have seen that this is a fascinating and beneficial book that I've almost finished working through. But the truth that I sought to show you this morning to anyone who has eyes to see this truth by the enabling grace and mercy of God is that the book of Job is clearly a Holy Spirit-inspired book, one of the 66 unique books that make up the only God-inspired and therefore infallible and inerrant book that you and I will ever have the blessing and benefit of having in our possession to use personally and to see things correctly, both in it and in this world, both seen and unseen, by the illuminating grace and mercy of this book's true author, God, the Holy Spirit. So even as I begin, it would be right to offer up a prayer. May the divine author of this book of Job and his entire Bible help you to understand it, to believe it, and to apply it to the blessing and benefit of your never-dying souls. Now, the things I said that show the unique character of this Holy Spirit-inspired book, by way of quick review, was first, what it declares about the true and only God. Second, what it reveals about the devil, the adversary of the souls of all men, whether saved or lost, elect or reprobate. And third, what it records still suffering Job both doing and saying when he was given a better understanding of himself and the Lord God. He sought an audience with that meeting in which he thought he would actually be able to lay before God arguments. He would be able to fill his mouth with arguments before the Lord, even questioning him for what the Lord had taken him through. Now, is this what Job did? No, as we saw in the final words, that this book that bears his name, that he says, does he do this? No, what does he do? He abhors himself and he repents in dust and ashes. Job does the exact opposite. Just reading these final words of Job again, culminating in Job's final recorded words in verse 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And what only sane conclusion can Job draw and declare after declaring these truths? Verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Oh, friends, uninspired men have their many idols that they foolishly call God, too many for me to list. But only a man infallibly and inerrantly guided by God, the Holy Spirit, would be able to reveal and want to reveal the things revealed about the Lord God, the devil, and man in this book, especially what I just read again in verses 1 to 6 of this last chapter of Job. But when I began a few moments ago, I also used the word fascinating. Anyone who does not see the book of Job as fascinating as to what it reveals and declares simply has not read it with any amount of belief or understanding. But I use the word fascinating not only because of the verses and chapters I have already tried inadequately to open up before you, but because of the verses we have reached. Now, why do I say this? Because of what verses 7 to 10 reveal took place after Job reacts in the only sane way he does in verse 6, after coming to a better understanding of himself and the Lord God. Now, why do I say this? Well, first, notice what verse 7 does not say. It's often interesting to see what a verse doesn't say after some of the verses that you've read. Notice what verse 7 does not say. It does not say that after Job abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes, that the Lord restored Job's health and prosperity. You would think, well, here he's acknowledged the true condition. He's acknowledged he has no right to question the Lord. He's repented in dust and ashes. Well, now everything should be restored to him. Yes, the Lord does do this. But not before the Lord speaks again. And dear brethren, it's not to Job that he speaks. That's fascinating. You think, oh well, Job's made the absolutely necessary confession. He's repented in dust and ashes, and now the Lord's going to say, Job, you're restored. He doesn't do that. That's fascinating. In fact, dear brethren, in this last section, this section records what the Lord God does for Job, but the Lord God doesn't speak to Job again in this section. It records what he does for Job, but he does speak to Eliphaz. Isn't that interesting? He speaks to Eliphaz. The Lord, this section records what the Lord does for Job, but not until Job does something for his three miserable comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And this is another fascinating and important aspect of this closing section to seek and understand correctly, which I won't deal with in a great amount of detail this afternoon. But don't fail to notice who is not included. Long-winded Elihu. That's another fascinating thing. I mean, he took up six chapters. And yet he's not mentioned in this final section. Why? Fascinating. Something I will seek to answer, but not in this message, because this is not an easy question to answer. Because how do you correctly understand why something, or in this case, why someone is no longer mentioned in the book that contains so much of what he has said? Why is not Elihu included with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? That's fascinating. And yet people say the Bible's not interesting. How can anyone say such a thing with the book of Job and these closing verses in it? O Lord, open their eyes that they might see wonderful things, even fascinating things in thy word, including the book of Job. For who is the first person that the Lord talks to after Job abhors himself and repents in dust and ashes? Not to Job, but to Eliphaz. To Eliphaz the Temanite and his two fellow Job accusing friends who are not named until verse 9. But who are clearly being spoken to as well as seen by the precise King James Version plural pronouns that enable you to see this without having to wonder if only Elihu is being spoken to. But don't only notice who the Lord speaks to first after verse 6, but what does the Lord say to these three men speaking directly to Eliphaz as representative of all three of them? For the Lord is angry with all of them, as seen by the Lord saying what? My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. And notice, friends, how many people foolishly think that there is safety in numbers when they hold incorrect ideas about God between their ears. But three against one did not cause the Lord to say, oh, what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are saying about me must be true, because there are three of them against my servant Job. Something that I will return to in a moment. But what does verse 7 declare was kindled against this majority of wrong-speaking men? What was kindled against this majority wrong-speaking men by the Lord? What was kindled? My wrath is kindled. Not the thing you hold in your hand. My wrath is kindled. Oh, friends, how many never hear the truth of the wrath of the Lord in the flesh-pleasing churches in America today? How many have never heard anything about this reality of the living, true, and only God? Is it because they don't want to face the wrong things that are being preached about God to them? Now, before the devil fills your mind with false and dishonoring ideas about the wrath of the Lord, remember what prefaces every one of the truths about the Lord that he is pleased to reveal about himself in his holy word. His holiness. The Lord's wrath is holy wrath, just as his love is holy love, just as his mercy is holy mercy, and his grace, holy grace. The Lord's wrath is not like and never will be like the wrath of man that James writes about in James 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Sinner man's wrath is often directed at the wrong things for the wrong reasons. But when the Lord's wrath is kindled against something or someone, even more than one, it is a just, righteous, and holy wrath. Now, before seeking to open this truth up a little more, verse 7 explains why I call this section we have reached fascinating and shows you why, again, the Bible is the Word of God and not man. Why do I say this? Because what would a man-centered reason be for the Lord's wrath being kindled against Eliphaz and his two friends? My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not said what is true about my still suffering servant Job. You are tools of the devil who dare reject what I declared about my servant Job before my very face. But this is not what it says. This is not what verse 7 says. The Lord is not angry with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar because they said things that were not right about Job. And make no mistake, they did say things that were not right about Job. But the Lord's wrath was kindled against them because they said things about him that were not true. And how many people would say this today? What? You're still suffering, Job? And you're rebuking Eliphaz because he said some things about you that aren't true? Who does the Lord God think he is? Does everything have to focus on him? Yes. Now, in fallen angels and fallen men, such a focus is a manifestation of sinful pride. But in the Lord, it is a display of the truth of how gloriously glorious he is. The only right and holy response of the living, true, and only God when things are said about him that are not true is wrath. Friends, when people who think they can play fast and loose with what they say about God, oh, my view of God is this. Or I think God is like this. And what they say is not true. And they don't think anything of it. Because after all, who knows anything that is true about God? Who knows anything that is true about God, the true and only Lord God, who reveals and declares things about himself that are true in his written word, the Holy Bible. And so when people think it's no big deal to say something about God that is not true, they obviously have not read verse 7 and 8 of this final chapter of Job. My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Why? For, and what follows this little word, for is the reason why the Lord's holy and just wrath is kindled against Eliphaz and his two friends. For he have not spoken of me the thing that is right. As my servant Job has, going on to verse 80, mentions it again. Therefore take up unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. And what is their folly, dear brethren? In that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. Ah, preacher. Don't you realize that you're talking about the Old Testament God? I get my understanding of God from the New Testament. Away with your idea that God's wrath is kindled. Well, if you want to limit your understanding of God to the New Testament, which is a foolish and dangerous thing to do, then read what the infallibly inspired Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And notice, Paul introduces this truth about God after declaring that he was not ashamed of the gospel of God in verse 16, because the gospel of God is the only message from God that can save a sinner from the just wrath of God that abides on him or her. Why? Because they are seeking to suppress the truth about God any way they can. And don't fail to notice the order in verse 18 in Romans 1. What is the first reason that Paul gives that God reveals his wrath from heaven? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Dear brethren, what is ungodliness? It is having ideas, beliefs, and convictions about the living, true, and only God that are not in accordance with the living, true, and only God's revelation of himself in his creation, in the conscience he has given to every one of us, whether male or female, and preeminently in his beloved incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Psalm 7:11 say? God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Be honest, friends, how many think that the living, true, and only God is angry with them
or this idolatrous world because of all the false and idolatrous views that are believed and promoted in this fallen world about God. In God we trust, one nation under God, while that God is triune, that God is incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the God I believe in. Well, then the wrath of the real God is revealed, is manifested against you because you're denying who He is. One of the most misused words in the English language, dear brethren, is the word God. Because men think they can put whatever they want after it, but you tell them the truth, that God is triune, that God is sovereign, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is eternal, that God can only be known through His incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, well, that's not my God. Well, then they're doing exactly the same thing that Eliphaz and his friends are doing. You are saying things about me that aren't true. Because, dear brethren, what does Paul say is the reason that a believer is to do everything you do? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, dear brother, is thinking something about God and expressing what you think the three letters God joined together mean something you do? Is it something you do? Is thinking about God, is saying things about God something you do? Yes, it is. And you can either think to the glory of God or you can speak to the glory of God. But when you think something about God that is not in accordance with the revelation of Himself, if you say something about God that is not in accordance with the revelation of Himself, you're not doing all to the glory of God. Thinking and speaking are something that you personally and uniquely do. No one else thinks and speaks for you unless you give someone power of attorney in a very limited period of your life. But when you think something about God and express those thoughts in words, you are thinking and speaking to the glory of God, or you are not. You cannot think something about God that is not true about Him, and you cannot say something about God that is not true about Him to His glory and the good of your own soul and the souls of others. Believer, man, male or female, is the image bearer of God. And when you think or say something that is true about Him, you honor and glorify Him and bless your redeemed soul. But when the non-believer thinks or says something that is not true about God, even though he uses the word God, he is not glorifying the living, true, and only God, not benefiting his soul, and is showing that he needs the salvation that Paul declared he is not ashamed of, because it is the power of God unto salvation. You know what the living, true, and only God does, dear brethren? He saves idolaters. He saves people who have idolatrous ideas about God rolling around between their ears and coming out of their mouths. Man, dear brethren, is an image bearer of God, or is made in the image of God, in radical contrast to all the animals. And so when you reflect something, when you say that is true about Him, you're honoring the God you're made in the image of. But when you say something or believe something that's not in accordance with His revelation of Himself, what does the Lord say to Eliphaz? My wrath is kindled against thee because you have said things about me that are not true. It's not a minor thing, dear brother. It is a very serious thing. Everyone is an image bearer of God, male or female, regardless of gender, social position, or natural born ethnicity. And an aspect of that image is that you think and speak. Animals do not think and speak. But when you think things and say things about God that are not in accordance with what the living, true, and only God reveals and declares about Himself, these ungodly thoughts about God, these ungodly words about God, kindle His just and holy wrath. Why? Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. When anyone attributes something to an idol other than the Lord, then they're dishonoring the Lord. When you attribute to something other than the Lord God what belongs to the Lord God, you are dishonoring Him. You are not glorifying Him. When someone attributes something, someone being spared an injury, give you an illustration of what I mean. When you attribute to something other than the Lord God what belongs to the Lord God, you are dishonoring Him. When someone attributes someone being spared an injury to luck, to fate, or chance, rather than to the providential sovereign goodness of the Lord, a goodness that should lead them to repentance, they are kindling or maintaining the wrath of God against themselves, because the God of sovereign providence will not share His glory with the mental idols of luck, chance, and fate. When you think or say something is true about God that is not true, or reject something that is true about God, then you are doing the exact same thing that kindled the wrath of the Lord against Eliphaz and his two friends. You are not saying things about Him that are true and right. Now, lest I do the same thing that kindled the wrath of the Lord against Eliphaz and his two friends, for I do not claim to have any special knowledge about all that is happening on the earth or in anyone's individual life, for only the Lord knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. But brethren, what do some atheists do, even many of them? They use the presence of creational, and I use that word particularly, They use the presence of creational, not natural disasters, because nature has no power of its own. Creation is under the sovereign control of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made and sustained all things. But what do some, even many atheists, misuse creational disasters for? They use them as justification for their foolish and dangerous denial of the living, true, and only Lord God. Many atheists will do that. They'll say, how can you believe in a living God when you see all these things happen, the fires and the floods and all these various things, and they'll use the presence of creational trials as justification for their denying the very existence of God. But what did Paul say in Romans 1:18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How many atheists want to face the truth that a contributing factor to the creational disasters they use as a reason to deny the very existence of God is they're using them as justification for their denying Him? That's how messed up we are, dear brethren, apart from the grace of God. The very thing that testifies to men suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness, the unrighteous man uses as justification for denying the God who is judging him because he denies Him. And notice what Paul, because notice as well what Psalm 67 declares in verses 5 to 7. Let the people praise Thee, O God, let all people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Dear brethren, it is not biblical theism and the praise of the Lord God that is the reason for all the problems mankind faces. It is the atheism and idolatry that he embraces that is the cause. Friends, how many of the difficulties that mankind have faced and continue to face can be traced back to the things that people think and say about the Lord God that are not true, because the Lord God is not going to share the truth of who He is in all His glorious being and attributes with the false and wrong ideas that men embrace. And the fact that the Lord tells you what the incorrect things Eliphaz and his two friends were saying about Him kindled His wrath, it should challenge you to do two things. First, it should challenge you to reread what they said and ask yourself, is this something that I've ever dared say about the Lord God? And if it is, I need to do what? Repent in dust and ashes. Read what they say that's not true about the Lord God, and make sure that what you are saying about the Lord God is not what they were saying about Him, because only fools would want to have the wrath of the Lord kindled against them. But if upon that personal study, as I said, you find yourself saying, Lord, I have thought that. Lord, I have said that. Then what is the only wise thing to do? Cry out to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for thinking or saying the same incorrect things about You or the Lord, or Lord, help me to never have this wrong thought or any wrong thought or word about You. Just one example of what I mean. Zophar's statement to Job at the end of Job 11:6, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Whoa. Zophar is assuming that what Job is going through is because of his iniquity, when the exact opposite is the case, and he is assuming to know what only the Lord God is capable of knowing. Zophar, you have spoken to me things that are not right because you are assuming knowledge that I have not given you. Because what was the foundational premise, the foundational argument of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar against Job? That Job must have been going through what he was going through because he was the greatest hypocrite that ever walked on the earth. God is judging you, Job, for your hypocrisy. Job, confess it, and everything will be restored to you like it was before. But what is wrong with this foundational argument of Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz? It's demonic, not godly. Job is not going through what he was going through because he is a hypocrite. He's going through it because he wasn't a hypocrite. When you think you know why someone is going through what they are going through, and you are reflecting the tongue of the devil more than the Lord, you are not speaking things that are right about the Lord. And if anyone thinks that having wrong thoughts about the Lord God is a minor thing, they have not faced what was needed to prevent the wrath that was kindled against Eliphaz and his friends from being displayed against them. They had to bring an offering to Job for him to offer on their behalf. Why? Because of their wrong speaking about the Lord God. And the fact that Job prays for his three lip-sinning friends before the Lord clearly shows you that he's a type of Christ, but they're bringing animals for sacrifice clearly shows that blood atonement, dear brethren, is needed to cleanse a person for thinking and saying wrong things about God. But be honest, friends, be honest. How many people think they need the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood shed once for His sinful people to cleanse them and save them from the wrath of God that justly abides on them for their incorrect thoughts about God and having them cross their lips? How many think they need the blood of Christ to save them from their wrong thoughts and wrong words about God? How many in America? Why do I need to repent and believe the gospel? I've never murdered anyone. Maybe not. Hopefully not. But have you thought and said things about God that are not true? Have you rejected and ridiculed things about Him that are true? Because, dear brethren, if God was to send true revival into the United States of America, there would be many in the churches on their faces crying out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, for the wrong thoughts, the wrong ideas I've had about you. Not just in the community, not just in the culture, but in the church. Oh my God, it's not like that. You show them chapter and verse that he's like that. And they say, oh well, my God's not like that. You need to repent and believe the revelation that the Lord makes of himself in his word. Because friends, remember what Jesus declared as the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you say things about the Lord that are not true, when you reject and ridicule things about him that are true, you are not displaying love, but hatred. How many people in America today honestly believe that they are a lost sinner because they have wrong thoughts about God? They'll say the Pledge of Allegiance, but if you were to query them, well, what do you mean by God? Oh, well, he's the great designer. He's out there somewhere doing something. He was incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on that cross to save his people from the sin. Oh, that's not my God. And you need to repent. Because your thoughts of God are wrong and sinful. When you say things about the Lord that are not true, when you reject and ridicule things about him that are true, you are not displaying love but hatred. But how do you find out what is true about the Lord and what is false about the Lord? What do you need to do? Where has he given us that revelation in his wonderful word? How many people talk about God but never read the Bible? They say they know things about God and yet they've never read his word. Oh, I think God is this, I think God is that. Well, God shows us who he is in his word. Well, I don't read the Bible. Why would I read the Bible to find out what God is like? Because the Bible reveals who God is like. But when you say things about the Lord that are not true, when you reject and ridicule things about him that are true, you are not displaying love, but hatred. For example, if I was to say things about my wife that were not true, would you say that I'm displaying love for her? No. If I rejected and ridiculed things about my wife that were true, would you say that I'm displaying love for her? No. Would she have a right to be if I said things about her that are not true and rejected and ridiculed things about her that were true? Would she have a right to be a little annoyed? A little upset? Yes. When the non-believer denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, when the non-believer ridicules and rejects the truth that the living, true, and only God is one in essence but three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are no different than Job's three wrath-kindling friends. People doubt the true blindness and darkness that abides on the minds of the unsaved because they think that thinking whatever they want about God, saying whatever they want about God is no big deal. Rather than facing how truly serious and dangerous such thinking is and such speaking is. Dear brethren, do you want the wrath of God kindled against you? Friends, you and I live in a world in which believing wrong things and saying wrong things can and often does have tragic consequences, both for those saying them and those believing them. But having wrong thoughts about the Lord and speaking them kindles the most dangerous thing possible, the holy just wrath of the Lord God that only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can save anyone from. Friends, if the Lord was to grant true revival, something we should all be praying for, it goes without saying, as I said earlier, that many would be on their faces, abhorring themselves and repenting in dust and ashes for the sinful things they are being convicted of. Many of the things that are protected by law today, such as their support of the wars of aggression and destruction of this country and the shedding of the innocent blood in the womb. But how many would be equally on their faces, if not more so, because the Lord has had mercy on them and not exacted his just wrath on them because of their wrong things they have thought and said about him. Because, dear brethren, how many people would look at you with offense and say, why do I need to repent and believe the gospel? Have you ever had a wrong thought about God? Have you ever said something that was incorrect about God? Then you need to repent and believe the gospel. Because, dear brethren, what does Job write? This is amazing. What does Job write is one of the reasons for why Enoch, who lived years before Job, Enoch lived years before Job, and yet he was given a prophecy about one of the reasons why the Lord would return in judgment. Think of that. Enoch lived before the flood. He's given a prophecy that won't be fulfilled until the return of the Lord. But Jude tells us why he was given this prophecy. Jude 1, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and, notice what follows the end, brethren, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. My wrath is kindled against you because you have not spoken to me things that are right. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? One of the things is to manifest his judgment against all those who have spoken ungodly things against him. And dear brethren, if you don't think America needs repentance and revival, just think of the number of people you will hear, sadly, if you're in the marketplace this week, who will take the name that is above every name in profanity. And they won't think anything of it. Have you thought and said things about the Lord that are not true, like Eliphaz and his friends? Then you need to cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. May the shed blood of thy beloved Son cover these sins of my mind and mouth before he returns to judge the world in righteousness for all the things that impenitent, ungodly sinners have said about thee that are not true. Because, friends, remember what Jesus says in Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Idle words, words that are of no benefit to your soul or the souls of others, such as saying things that are not true about the Lord God and rejecting things that are true about the Lord God. These are idle, useless, unprofitable words. Did what Eliphaz and his friends said to suffering Job about God benefit him? You know the answer. Miserable comforters are ye all. How many times this week will people do what Paul warns unmarried young widows not to do in 1 Timothy 5:13? And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. How many will say things about God this week that they ought not? Because by saying them, they're kindling the wrath of God against them. They're storing up wrath against themselves, against the day of wrath. How many will say things about God this week that are not true, and then dare to complain that the weather is not to their liking? Maybe if you stopped dishonoring him with your lips and started praising him, your view of all things would be transformed, even your understanding of who the Lord God is. Dear brethren, what will the Lord God's response be to what you think and say about him this week? Let us pray. Oh Lord, sin has so darkened our minds. We have such an inadequate view of what sin is. How many give no thought to their false, idolatrous ideas about you? Even as Eliphaz and his friends said things about you that were true, how many would say, oh, it's not that serious, but oh, it is serious, Lord, when we read in your word that your wrath was kindled against them because of what they said, and how we see that only Job bringing that sacrificial offering, picturing your son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, how much we need to understand that our only hope is the shed blood of Christ for all the things we have said about you, thought about you, said about others, thought about others that were not true, because you are the God of truth. And you will not share the truth of who you are with the lies of men, even the idols of men which are but lies. Because you are the living, true, and only God, and you will not share the truth of who you are with anything or anyone. And so, O Lord, I ask that you would help us. We are needy people. We live in a world and at a time in which the truth of God has been cast behind the back of the majority in this country. We live in a world, as I said earlier today, we live in a country that lives as though you are dead. But it is not you who are dead, Lord. You are the living and everlasting God. It is men's souls who are dead. And so as we go out into a dead world where men will live and act and speak and think as if you do not hear them, do not hear their thoughts, hear their words, see their actions, Lord, give us the grace to show that we know who the living God is, because the eyes of the Lord are upon His people and your ears are open to our cries. Oh, Lord God, give us the grace to walk in the light of who you are in this coming week. And we ask for this blessing the only way we can, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now let us...